Today we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him. The Bible teaches that Christians will be gathered from all over the earth in a supernatural way. We will be gathered to Jesus when he returns, I suppose, sort of like tiny pieces of metal would gather to a powerful magnet. Did you ever hold a very powerful magnet over some metal slivers, you know, a few inches off of a workbench or something? They just fly right up. Well, we're going to meet Christ in the air, all Christians, dead and living. We're going to be gathered to him. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Someone told these Christians in Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul said that Jesus was returning any second, and there was no doubt about it. He's coming back. Well, that had the Thessalonians not just excited, but overly excited, to the point where some of them even quit their jobs. It is not good when crackpots, and that's what they are, set dates for Jesus' return. Because then, when he does not return, and he never does, the faith of the naive who believe them is shaken. The faith in God has shaken them, because they looked at these idiots who predicted the return of Christ as if they knew what they were talking about. 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Two big things will happen before the return of Christ. First, a lot of people who said they were Christians will deny the Lord, and not just deny him, but actively oppose him. And of course, Christians, or people who say they were Christians, turn away from Jesus every day and quit following him. But this is going to be a mass exodus. So that's the first thing that's got to happen. Then also a wicked man will rise to a place of power. The most powerful man in the world, the most wicked man in the world. And neither of those things had happened, so the return of Christ could not be any second, as the false prophets were saying. 4. Who opposeth this man, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this wicked man is called the Antichrist. The Antichrist will not be satisfied just being against Christ. That's not going to be good enough for him. He wants everyone to worship him as God. And he will come disguised as a good person. I'm sure he will smile a lot. And he will make many promises. And he will deceive people with miracles. You know, most people in the world will rationalize away the fact that he claims to be God. They'll put up with it. They will overlook his blasphemy, and they will follow him. Those who are full of the word of God will not. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. The Thessalonians could have defeated the false prophets with the truth, because they had it. The problem is they forgot it. Paul says, don't you remember I told you about these things? They forgot it. It just goes to show that one dose of truth is not enough. We need to hear it again and again. Because if we forget Bible truth, we can be easily deceived, especially if somebody is a smooth talker and even does miracles on top of that. 6. And now ye know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what restrains this Antichrist. Well, they knew, evidently, but we don't. And it's not smart to guess about the things that, you know, that God has not told us. It's not smart to guess about God things and say this is it or that is it when we haven't been told. But one thing is certain, the Antichrist will come only when the Lord allows it. Satan and the Antichrist will think they are so powerful. So powerful to do evil. Unstoppable. But what they do not get is that God has them on a leash. 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity. Evil in many ways is a mystery. It is a mystery. How the devil would, while in the very presence of God, choose to rebel against him and think that he could overthrow God. That is a mystery. It is a mystery why man and woman with the perfect setup in Edom would sin and exchange it for misery and death. That is a mystery. It is a mystery why evil often affects or defeats the good in this world. Why bad things happen to decent people. It's a mystery. It's a mystery of iniquity. And we think it's bad now, and it is. But when God stops restraining evil shortly before Jesus returns, the world will be so bad that actually the Bible says it would destroy itself. Mankind would destroy themselves completely, but for the fact that God will step in and stop it. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The arrogant, blaspheming Antichrist, the most powerful man that Satan will ever use. He's not so tough. He will be destroyed by Christ, and all Jesus will have to say is, "You are a dead man," and he will be a dead man. 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist will preach lies and do miracles, and almost everyone in the whole world will believe him because of those miracles, and because he says things that, you know, sound pretty good, make sense. It's just too bad that he contradicts the Word of God. But those miracles are going to push everybody over the edge. But you know what? Miracles prove one thing. I've said this in the past, and I have to keep hitting on it. Miracles prove one thing. They prove that there was a miracle. That's it. They don't prove that the message is from God. Cling to God's Word until the day that you die. No matter how powerful a miracle may be. Do not buy the message that accompanies it if that message contradicts the Word of God. Because at that point, we know it is a lying wonder. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. People who reject the truth found in Holy Scripture will be wide open to deception. because everyone has to believe something. And if the truth is something that you reject, well, then the only thing that's left is false. If the truth is not your guide, then when someone teaches something that appeals to you, sounds pretty good, and then even throws in a few miracles, you're a goner. You'll grab the devil's bait, you'll run with it, and you will perish with it. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. People who are not interested in truth will believe lies. See, God's word is our protection against sin and against false teaching designed by Satan to damn our souls. God's word is our protection. If we refuse to use God's protection, it's only a matter of time before we are deceived and condemned. Not a question of if, only when. 12. That they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. People who reject the clear teaching of God's word because they want their sin instead, and those who want life without Christ, they will get what they want. It is their choice, and they are responsible for it. If they love their sin, and therefore refuse to repent, it is eternal punishment that awaits them. 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, he says God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. God is not saying that as we reform, He will save us. He's not saying that at all. When it talks about being chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, God is saying this. He's talking about holiness on the inside of a Christian. A Christian has new spiritual life in their soul, which results in holiness on the inside. Holiness does not cause salvation, but salvation certainly causes holiness. Talking about the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned here in verse 13, which accompanies salvation. 14. Unto which He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is neat. Jesus in the sky, surrounded by His angels, that is His glory. Everybody on earth will see Him. Jesus suspended in midair, wearing a crown, with the light of Almighty God beaming out of Him. That is the glory of Christ. And we will share in that glory, because we will be a part of that scene, whether we're alive when He returns or if we're dead. Doesn't matter. We will be a part of that scene. We will share in that glory. But notice it is called the glory of Christ. And the reason it is because Jesus will be everyone's focus. No one will be focusing on Mary or on the angels or on us, only on Jesus. 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he taught them by speaking to them out loud. Here, since he is away, he is teaching by the written word. And he speaks of traditions. Here, he says, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by our word or epistles. Traditions here does not refer to things outside the word of God, man-made things. Not at all. What Paul had taught out loud when he was there in person amounted to a summary and an application of the written word of God, which Paul later in 2 Timothy says is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. And so traditions is none other than a summary of the word of God. And so what God is saying here in verse 15 is no matter what, hang on tight to his word. 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Stop right there. God loved the Thessalonian Christians. God loves us, which is why he encourages us. And as Paul says here in verse 16, gives us a good hope. And that good hope is life after death, a great life, much better than this life with all of its ups and downs. Let's look at 16 and 17 together. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. Every Christian is a sinner, saved by grace. We all have a lot to learn. We all have a long way to go. We all have a lot of spiritual growing to do. And so, you know, we should neither talk as if we were better than what we really are, but we shouldn't cut ourselves down either. Just leave it be as it is. Just focus on Jesus. Just read the Word of God. Allow yourself to be taught the Word of God. Pray every day. Come to church. Because as we do those basic things, God will cause us to grow stronger spiritually. As we walk with Him, He will sanctify our words and our actions, and consequently, we will be encouraged along the way. And so He says in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And God will do that if we draw close to Him. Next time, chapter 3. Until then, so long, everyone.